Today we've come to the third and final part of a three-part lesson, the first lesson in a series of lessons entitled God and the Nations, Version 3. And this particular lesson in the series, Lesson 1, Before Christ, God Ruled the Nations. And we looked in this in our previous studies, before Christ ruled the nations, before Christ, God ruled the nations to accomplish his purpose, that is, of bringing Jesus into the world. Ways nations vainly try to overrule God's judgments through military power or economic power or national unity and pride, but without repenting of their unrighteousness, nations will not overpower God. They will never overpower God. And it's only upon those conditions that God has set that they can avoid or avert God's judgment or have the judgment lessened. Some examples of God judging the nations. We began looking at those, 1385 or B.C. approximately. God used Israel to judge Canaan, more accurately to judge the seven idolatrous nations that inhabited the land of Canaan, including the Canaanite nation. 722 B.C., God used Assyria to judge Israel, the northern kingdom, the ten tribes that had separated themselves from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin that remained in Jerusalem. And so we want to continue today and look at a few more examples that in the Old Testament we see that God clearly judged the nations using one unrighteous nation or many to punish other unrighteous nations. And when he had used those nations to punish others, then they in turn would be punished for their own sins that they had committed. But we note again that before Christ, God judged the nations according to his standard of righteousness. And we'll look in a later lesson about what it means for a nation to be righteous, so that we get an idea of what God expects from the nations, even those nations today. He also judged them to carry out his purpose to bring about his spiritual kingdom and salvation of humanity through Jesus. And that is the wonderful thing that we see. All of these judgments against the nations were carried out so that God, through Jesus, might provide forgiveness of sins and hope of eternal life to all who would obey the gospel and continue faithful to the Lord Jesus. He used unrighteous nations to judge other unrighteous nations. And then God used the nations, with most never knowing it, without violating their free will. And this is one of the most amazing truths that we see in the Word of God. And we will note that clearly again in our lesson today, that God used the nations, but they made their own choices, but God's purpose was still carried out, whatever choices they would make of their own free will. 612 B.C., God used Babylon to judge Assyria and the great city of Nineveh that had been the one that had raised itself up against the northern kingdom Israel 100 years or more earlier, fell. Nineveh won in verse, Nahum, the prophet, won in verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of its site and will pursue his enemies in the darkness. And he's talking about the city of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. Nahum 3 and verse 1, woe to the bloody city, completely full of lies and pillage. Her prey never departs. Verse 7, and it will come about that all who see you will shrink from you and say, Nineveh is devastated. Who will grieve for her? Where will I seek comfort for you? And so Nineveh was destroyed by the Babylonians. And then at Carchemish, 609 BC, the remaining forces of the Assyrians were destroyed by Babylon, and Babylon rose to 70 years of supremacy. During that time, it would be God that would use Babylon, who he used to judge Nineveh. He would also use Babylon to judge his people, the nation of Judah. Let's get those passages here in Nahum 3 verses 1 and 7 that we just read previously that you can see there. And that we got a little behind turning our slides. But now we go to Jeremiah 25 and verse 9. 586 BC, God used Babylon to destroy, to judge Judah, the kingdom that is still in Jerusalem, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Jeremiah 25 and verse 8, therefore thus says the Lord of host, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about, and I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of the voice and gladness, voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And so here is God saying that he will use the Babylonians to judge Israel, and it would be the temple, the king's palace, and the walls of the city that would be torn down, and the people would be scattered, and many would be killed, and the rest would be taken. In the third segment, the third time, they would be taken into Babylonian captivity. Two previous times, there have been others that would be taken. Now, it would be the final destruction of Jerusalem, 586, because of the sins of the children of Israel. And some people today are raising up the current nation of Israel as if they can never commit sin, as if they can never do anything wrong, as if everything that they are doing, we are supposed to accept that as something that God is sanctioning. And nevertheless, God judged his own people because of their own sins, and God will judge any nation that continues in unrighteousness, whether it be Israel, the United States, or any other nation. God will judge that nation accordingly if They do not repent of their unrighteousness. We'll get into more of that as time goes by, but we note that we don't need to be misled, and that God among the nations today does not have any special relationship with Israel or with any nation, but Jesus is ruling over all the nations, and it's his kingdom, his spiritual kingdom, his church, which is made up of people from all nations that submit to his will. That is why Jesus is judging the nations, but there is no more people of God in Israel that are tied to God by the law of Moses. That has been taken away. That has been gone ever since Jesus inaugurated the new covenant in his blood in the first century. And so we do not have that anymore. What has become shadow, what was shadow and foretelling, a faint picture of things to come, has been taken away, and the reality of the spiritual kingdom of Jesus has come, and a body, spiritual body, has been raised up that is composed of men from all nations. But we leave that aside because we're looking at the Old Testament, where God's people, the children of Israel, did have a covenant relationship with him. And we look at that passage again in Jeremiah. We're getting distracted a little bit, turning our slides, but we'll go further. But when they did have a covenant relationship with God through the law of Moses, they were judged because of their disobedience to the law of Moses, where they became worse than the idolatrous nations around them, God said. And he used the Babylonians, that wicked, idolatrous people, to judge his own wicked people, the children of Israel from the nation of Judah. 2 Kings 25 and verse 9, he burned the house of the Lord, that is Nebuchadnezzar, the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, even every great house, he burned with fire. So all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. And so they destroyed the city of Jerusalem, but it was God's judgment against his unrighteous people. Then 539 BC, the Babylonians, it was their turn to be judged because of their sins. A short-lived world kingdom, 70 years. And they would be judged for their sins by the nation Persia, joined with the Median, the Medes, the kingdom of the Medes, 539 BC under Cyrus and Darius. And we read that in Jeremiah 25 and verse 12. Then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings will make slaves of them, even them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to their work, to the work of their hands. And so God is going to use the Persians and the Medes to punish the children of the nation of Babylon. Jeremiah 51 and verse 11, sharpen the arrows, fill the quiver, The Lord has aroused the spirit of the kings of the Medes, because his purpose is against Babylon to destroy it, for it is the vengeance of the Lord, vengeance for his temple. And so God used them to destroy after they reached the level of unrighteousness, that he could be righteous in his judgments. He used them to destroy Judah and other nations and even drive them out of the land that he had promised. But now he would use the Persians to destroy Babylon and also to bring a remnant of people back to the land of Israel, not to reestablish a nation, but to bring the family that would of the house of David, that would bring Jesus into the world in the city of Bethlehem, where the prophet Micah had foretold that that would take place. Isaiah 44 also talks about Cyrus, who would take part in the fall of Babylon, the Persian king. Isaiah 44:28, it is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him, and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth, and I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through these iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth as secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, Israel, my servant and Israel, my chosen one, I have also called you by your name. I have given you a title and honor, though you have not known me. And there is the statement that Cyrus did not know anything about God or serving God, but God is going to use him to carry out his purpose of judging Babylon and other nations and bringing a few thousand people back to Jerusalem and the rebuilding of a second temple and whatever God had in mind, so that the people could come to that area again, and therefore the Messiah, Jesus, could be born in the land in which he had been prophesied. Chapter 45 and verse 5 of Isaiah, I am the Lord, and there is no other besides me. There is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me. And again, the idea that Cyrus did not know God, but God used him, not violating Cyrus's free will, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one who forms light and creates darkness, causes well-being and creating calamity, I am the Lord who does all these. But the point is, he's telling them that he is the one in control of things, and 200 years or so, almost, before these things happen, it is Isaiah that is prophesying what God will do with this one specifically named, who is Cyrus. and showing again that the Word of God, that the Bible is the Word of God, because the prophecies so precise are fulfilled without error, without inaccuracy. And God uses Cyrus to carry out his will. And the Babylonians are judged. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 3, Daniel, who spanned most of the captivity, being taken away in the first wave, I believe, of captivity by the Babylonians from Jerusalem. And yet, we find Daniel and the vision that he saw, the handwriting on the wall, and the drunken Babylonian king and officials whose land would be conquered that night by the Persians and the Medes. Daniel 5 and verse 3, then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Then the king's face grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. He was so frightened because of what he was seeing. Verse 26. What did the handwriting on the wall mean? It meant judgment, swift and complete, was coming to the nation of Babylon for their sins. Chapter 5 and verse 26. This is the interpretation of the message. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Then he says, Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. Verse 30 of Daniel 5, that same night Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. Now the point is that God brought this judgment about upon the Babylonians because of their sins. And he would bring those few thousand back from Jerusalem so that they could rebuild the temple and the walls of the city. And again, that the Messiah could be born in the land in Bethlehem, where it was prophesied that he would be born in Micah chapter 5, about the same time that Isaiah wrote, about 700 years before those events took place. Second Chronicles 36 in verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, what we read in Jeremiah 25 and other places in Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. And so they were able to go back to Jerusalem. But why did they go back? Not so that God could restart the nation of Israel again. Those promises had been fulfilled to Israel, what he had promised, the land. But he said, if you violate my covenant, I will drive you off the land. He said through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 19 that there would never be the nation back the same again. There would be no king that would rule again in Judah from the descendants of Coniah, the royal descendants. And so he brought them back, so that the Messiah could be born in the land and his purpose could be continued. And he used the Romans to judge nations so that they would be in control of that land. And there would be a time that there would be a universal census in the Roman Empire where there would be a head tax. And even those in Palestine would come up to their home cities where they were born so that they could register for this Roman tax. God raising up the Romans, a wicked, idolatrous nation, so that these things might come about. And what happened? Luke 2 and verse 1. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And that was Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit, brought, and Mary, who would give birth in a manger, and Jesus would be born in the stable in Bethlehem. And that all had been prophesied in Micah chapter 5. And why did all of these things happen? Because God is in control of the nations to carry out his purpose. John 19 and verse 10, Jesus about to be crucified. Pilate questioning him, wanting to release him, but not having the courage to do so. John 19 and verse 10, so Pilate said to him, you do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you? And I have authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. In other words, the Father has given you authority to do this. He is in control of the nations. You have the power to crucify me, but only because the Father is giving you that power. And it is God's purpose to bring salvation to the world that would be carried out by the crucifixion of Jesus. Verse 12, as a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. And so, instead of releasing him, Pilate crucified him. But God rules the nations, and Jesus' crucifixion brought about forgiveness of sins for humanity through the shedding of his blood after the living of his perfect life, and God raised him from the dead, where he appeared for 40 days before his apostles and other witnesses. And he went back to heaven, ruling at God's right hand, where he is ruling ever since, even today, over heaven and earth. He sent the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles into all truth. They revealed that truth in Acts chapter 2. To teach the people about who Jesus was and what they needed to do to be saved, to become Christians, and to continue faithful. And as we think about our lesson, we think about encouraging all to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, that he is God, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and that he is ruling in heaven after dying for our sins. Before Christ came, God ruled the nations to accomplish his purpose, and the ways that nations sought to overcome God's judgments failed because God is in control of the nations. No military power, no economic power can thwart the judgment of God. Some examples of God judging the nations. Well, God used the nations. He used Israel to punish the Canaanite nations. He used Assyria to punish Israel. He used Babylon to punish Assyria. He used Babylon to punish Judah. He used the Persians and the Medes to punish Babylon. And he also brought Rome to power to judge nations and bring forth Jesus. And through him, we can have the forgiveness of our sins, and we can have the hope of eternal life. If we would believe in him as the Son of God, repent of our sins, confess him before men that we believe him as the Son of God, we believe he is the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of our sins, we become his children by grace through obedient faith. That's what we read in Acts chapters 2 and 8, how to become a Christian. And we would encourage you not to trust in false ways of salvation like the sinner's prayer, the mysterious coming of the Holy Spirit upon us, or infant baptism or sprinkling. None of these are ways of salvation. They are ways of deception. We would encourage all to respond in faith, repentance, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and baptism for forgiveness of sins to become saved today. Continue in the apostles' teaching, following that which is in the New Testament, not the creeds and traditions of men. And as we fall short of the word of God in sin, as we often do as Christians, we are to repent and pray, confessing our sins, praying for God's mercy, as often as needed, that we might be cleansed by his blood. 1 John chapter 1, Acts 8, verse 18 through 24. We would encourage all to respond who are subject to the gospel before it is ever too late, as today we draw our lesson to a close.